Everybody else, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you got a Bible. If not, it'll be up here on the screen, or you can use your phone or tablet or whatever you got with you. Luke chapter 2. Oh, the redheaded kids have them this morning. Lindsay's number is 27. No, I'm just joking. Don't call me with complaints. You can call Lindsay. She'll handle them. We've looked at Joseph's part of the story. We've looked at Mary's part of the story. We kind of did that in backwards order because Mary's part was first. Joseph's part came second. But we've looked at both of those, and we've looked at them as the way we'll look at this one and the next one and the next one. Nothing in this Christmas story happened by accident. Everything was planned out. God knew everything was going to happen. God used everything around him, either good or bad in everybody's eyes, for his glory, for Jesus to come. He used all of it. So this whole Christmas thing is not an accident. This thing we celebrate next week from Monday, whenever you meet with your family over these next few weeks or friends or coworkers or whoever with our church, none of this was brought up by accident. And in Luke chapter 2, we see what we mentioned, somebody mentioned reading the Christmas story. We read the Christmas story every year, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. But one thing that's been a constant through these last 2 weeks and this week are angels bringing the Word of God. Angels bringing the Word of God. And remember, the Word of God had not been spoken to anybody except the Scriptures they had. No prophet, no angel, no nothing in 400 years. So God used these angels, one angel in particular for Mary and then for Joseph to give the message of Jesus to. And now we're going to see a whole host, a whole multitude of angels bring the message on this Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. So angels have been involved, and angels again are involved today. And we kind of want to look at that and see how this angel's involvement in the Christmas story can encourage us in our faith. And really, we're going to look at this whole Christmas story, and the angels are an important part of it, a vital part of this story, actually, I would say. Jesus is the most important part of the Christmas story, but the angels obviously are right behind him because they were the ones that brought the message of who Jesus was, again, to first Mary, and then to Joseph, and now to the world through these shepherds. So let's look at God's Word, see what we can see. And I'm just going to read each section. We're going to go through the first 20 verses, which is mainly the whole Christmas story you and I would read if we read it. But we're going to look at it in sections. Let's look at the first 7 verses and see what we can get out of that. Look at it in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This is the first registration that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who he was engaged to, and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. The first part of the Christmas story, before we ever get to the angels in the Christmas story, is the fulfillment of what the angels told Mary and what they told Joseph over the last 2 weeks that we've studied, is that Jesus is born. That's what the angels came and told him. That's what the angels prepared Mary for and prepared Joseph for. And we've talked the last couple weeks, about the difficulties that would have come with that. Would people believe Mary? Would Joseph stay with her? Would people ridicule her? What about Joseph? Would his family say he's crazy for staying with Mary? And what would Joseph think when he heard that Mary was pregnant? So the angels came and cleared all this up, and Jesus now is born. It's a familiar story. It's one, like we said, we probably read every year. Maybe you are like a pastor I had at my home church one time, Guy Gordon. He was about 6'4". Big booming voice, big huge hands. He was awesome. He was awesome to listen to. But he got up one Christmas. He was my interim for two different times, which was interrupted with a pastor for 8 months. So really, Brother Guy was my pastor for 3 years, and we had another guy that came in for 8 months is what happened. But during one of those Christmases, Brother Guy got up, and he just started telling the Christmas story in his big, loud, booming voice. It was just awesome. It was awesome. And I look, and I'm like, he's never looked down. And I got to looking again. I'm like, that dude doesn't even have his Bible open. He just quoted it. Maybe you could quote it like Brother Guy can. Maybe you know the Christmas story so well. Maybe you learned it as a child. But I don't think we always realize or remember the importance of this scripture. Yeah, we know it's about Jesus. We read it on Christmas. Maybe you read it before you have family stuff. And maybe it's just a tradition. Maybe it's just something you've just always done. Maybe we don't really focus on the importance of this scripture. But during this scripture, prophecy came true. All the prophecy about Jesus' birth in the Old Testament automatically came true in this one event. And then not only that happened, but God used even a Roman census for part of this prophecy to come true. Look in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It'll be up here on the screen. It says this. Did I give that to you? I didn't give that to you, did I, Carol? Oh, I did. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I forgot to give it to you. Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. And how in the world would Mary have gotten to Bethlehem had it not been for this census, this registration that the Roman Empire had come up with? And it might not have even been part of the census. A lot of people believe that maybe the census was something that happened in their own towns. They wouldn't have had to come. That wouldn't have been Roman guidelines for them to come back to their ancestral hometown. But maybe in their Jewish faith, they had to come back and register in their own ancestral hometown. So God used not only one census, but maybe two different registrations to get them, nothing spiritual about it, to get them back to Bethlehem so that this prophecy in Malachi could be fulfilled. And then the circumstances even around the birth are fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Was there a virgin involved? Yeah, there was. Did she conceive? She absolutely did. Did she have a son? Now she has. All of that is taken care of now. All of those prophecies have come true. Not only those, but the angel's message, if you want to consider that prophecy, the angel's message to Mary and the angel's message to Joseph have now been completed. They've now been taken care of with this birth of Jesus being born. And not only the prophecy was part of God's plan to be fulfilled, but the manger scene in this whole thing. You see that. I mean, we've got statues up places and we put them in our homes and some people put them in their front yards and you got Mary and Joseph and a little baby and there's a manger and some people build a manger. I tried to build my mom a manger for our manger scene one time. I was 16 years old and I was in there. It was getting close to Christmas and I was like, you know, I want to build my mom a manger scene. And so I was really smart and so I took a razor and I was cutting slips of wood off of this little piece of wood I had, just little slivers of wood, and I was going to use it to make the little manger and then to put slats on it. And about halfway through the putting of slats on it, I slipped, cut my thumb wide open. That manger that was going to cost nothing now ended up was $300 or $400 because that was a trip to the ER. That's what you get when you have kids, by the way. You get that kind of stuff. But Mary and Joseph now have had this kid. Even that manger scene was part of God's plan. Maybe it wasn't a barn or a cave like we think it was. Now, I know traditionally they've got a spot in Bethlehem that they believe Jesus was born in. That's tradition, and it very well could be. It's kind of a little cave area. But you know what it might have been? You know what it could have been? And you know what that time would have been more likely to have happened? Houses were built two stories high back then, and the family would live on the upper part of the house, and in the lower part of the house, that's where they would keep, a lot of them would keep their animals. It was kind of like a little built-in stable. Think of it as a present-day garage. It's built onto your house, but you keep your transportation in there. Everything you don't want in your house, you shove it in that garage, right? Sometimes you clean it out and you're like, I'm never going to get it filled up again. Then the next week it's filled up again. And think of it as a garage. Probably just a place for animals on the lower floor of the house. And it talks about a guest room. And maybe when you were younger and doing those plays when you were younger at church, you talked about an innkeeper and an inn. And you set it up in the play. It was like you were the desk person for Holiday Inn Express, and you had a little counter there, and Mary and Joseph came up, and they said, we need a place to have our baby. And you were the innkeeper, and you said, there's no room in the inn. And so they went and found this stable to have their baby in. But it probably wasn't an inn like a Holiday Inn Express. You know why? Because the word that's used, that Luke uses, it's important to know Luke uses it. The word that Luke uses here in the original language is different than the word that's used for a place to house somebody, if you'll flip over about 8 more chapters in Luke chapter 10, when he talks to the tells a story about the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan? He finds this guy on the ground, and he nurses him back to health, and he puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, right, and he pays for him to stay there. The word for that commercial type inn that would be found in a larger city than Bethlehem was a different word used than here. This was really probably just a guest room. And so back then, tradition was you would go into a town, you would probably, in this case, they were knocking on family members' doors because they were going back to their ancestral home place. They had family in Bethlehem, and they were knocking. Uncle Bob, is you got any room? No, I don't have any room. Aunt Sally, you got any room? No, I don't have any room. Uncle Jim, you got any room? No, I don't have any room. And finally, one of them said, you know what, I don't have room, but I've got this spot down below the house where the animals are. Would you mind staying there? I mean, yeah, it's not nice. It's not up here with us, but at least I've got a spot for you. So they might have even stayed with family that night. God planned all that out, every bit of that out. Even the fact that maybe, and we don't even talk about it, the fact that maybe they stayed with family that first night, or that first few moments of Jesus' life on earth. Maybe they were with family. Maybe God planned all that out where they would be in Bethlehem and they would be close to family, where they could be helped and they could be loved and they could have a warm place to have him. Now, he was in a manger, no doubt about that. Scripture's clear about it. So he was with animals somewhere. But maybe it was not as secluded as we kind of see it sometimes. Maybe it wasn't as far away from everybody as we think it was. Maybe God planned all of that out so that Jesus could be born. Not only born because of a Roman census brought him to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. Not only was he the manger scene and all of that, but being around family. Maybe all that was planned out if that's how it shook out. He planned it all out. The second thing we see starts in verse 8. And this is where the angels come into play. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. By the way, you remember what happened with Mary and what happened with Joseph? They were both afraid too. So the shepherds are no better. Everybody's afraid of angels. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Same thing the angel said to the other two. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Now God's using angels, not just to speak to Mary, not just to speak to Joseph, but now he's using angels to tell the birth and the good news of Jesus to some shepherds. Now, why do you think he used shepherds? Why did he go to shepherds first? I know you've heard that before. You've heard sermons on that before. There's a lot of different thoughts on why he used shepherds, and maybe you've heard of some of these. Maybe it's because he went to the quote-unquote lesser part of society first, to the persecuted, to the marginalized. And maybe he went to those first because that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't go to the fancy people. Jesus goes to people that need him. And that's anybody. Anybody needs him. He wanted those quote-unquote lesser people in society to know, you know what? I'm here for you as much as I am for anybody else. And that's who Jesus is. If you feel like one of the lesser in society today, guess what? Jesus is here for you just like he's here for anybody else. There's no difference. Maybe, and I've heard this before too, maybe it's because the shepherds, they're so far out in the countryside, away from the hustle and bustle of all, of everything that's going on, maybe they could better hear, because of less distractions, maybe they could better hear the message. So God went to them first through the angels. Maybe that was it. Maybe it's because the shepherds have always been an important part of the history of God's work. Let me prove that to you. When God needed somebody to free his people from slavery in Egypt and to lead them towards the land he had promised them, which is present-day Israel, God spoke through a burning bush to a man named Moses, who at the time was what? He was just a shepherd. Just a shepherd. When Israel needed a king, a godly king to lead Israel, after they had chosen for themselves a leader who would see the world and lead them with worldly eyes, not with godly eyes, when they needed a godly king after all of that, God told Samuel to go anoint David as the next king of Israel. And when he found David, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? Pretty important part of Israel's history. Pretty important part of God's work on earth. Moses and David. Maybe a lesser known one is this one. When God needed a prophet to speak to Israel about how they've moved away from worshiping him, he called a man named Amos. And you know where he found Amos? It says in Scripture he found him in a sheep field. He was a shepherd. He wasn't a vet. He wasn't a veterinarian. He wasn't in the sheep field giving them shots. He was a shepherd, okay? So all these important times, and probably more if we dug in deeper, all of these important moments in God's work, in God's history, happened in the lives of shepherds. But you know the reason, we could sit here all day and talk about the reason that God went to the shepherds first. Why did he go to the shepherds? Why did he tell them? We could talk all day about it and it wouldn't get us anywhere, because that's not as important and it doesn't matter as much as the message that they were told. Look at the message that they were told. They come and they say in verse 10, don't be afraid. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That's a pretty good one. That's for all people. But even better than that, it's a personal message, because he says in verse 11, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. Not for them, not for the people better than you, not for the people worse than you, not for your neighbor, not for everybody else in your family, not for the people that work harder than you, not for the people that make more money than you. It's none of that. He said to these shepherds, can you imagine hearing this? A Savior was born for you. You. Every person in here this morning, he says the same thing too. It's a personal message. There's a Savior that's been born for you this morning. Exactly who you are, exactly where you are in life, whatever you might find yourself doing, he would say the exact same thing to you right now. A Savior is born, was born for you. And it's not just personal, it's also descriptive, because he says, if you go down in verse 12, he says, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Now, he didn't come, the angel didn't come and say, hey, if you'll go down to little Bethlehem, take the first left, and it's three houses down on the right, you're going to find Jesus. But he might as well have. How many other babies are they going to find, freshly born babies, wrapped in cloth, and not just that, but lying in a manger? How many other babies, newborn babies, are they going to find laying in a manger in Bethlehem? Well, because the angel said that, I can tell you how many others they would find. Zero. There was going to be no mistake of who Jesus was. God wasn't trying to hide Jesus from anybody. He wanted to make Jesus accessible. So not only was the message personal, but the message was descriptive. He wants you to know who Jesus is. He wants you to be able to find him easily. And then that message is life-changing. Verse 14, He says, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Peace on earth. This message of peace and with God and with this unmerited grace that they shouldn't have. They've done nothing to get. And to an undeserving people, especially those shepherds would have felt this. I don't deserve this grace. I don't deserve for angels to come talk to me. I don't deserve this great message of peace. It's not something they would have experienced. And not only is it a message of peace, it's just a message of salvation. And this is a brand new and a powerful message to anybody that would hear. They've not heard this message of salvation. They've not heard from God in 400 years, and now they do. And it's just a great message of salvation. And Jesus is born, and the shepherds are visited with this great message of that birth. But then something else has to happen. And the third thing that we see out of this story is that Jesus is found. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Did you know that Jesus cannot be found by somebody and it not affect their life? When you find Jesus, and I don't mean when you hear about Jesus even. I mean when you really find Jesus. When you really put your trust in Him. When you really know that you've found the Savior of the world. When you really have given your life to Him. You can't do that and it not affect the rest of your life. Now, the angels knew Jesus. The angels had known Him from being in heaven. They knew Jesus. They knew He was God's Son. Verses 13 and 14, they worship Jesus. And in verse 20, the shepherds leaving and going back to the fields are doing what? They're worshiping the Jesus they had just met. They're worshiping God for what they had seen. A believing heart cannot help but praise and worship Jesus with their life. You see that through the angels believed. They knew Jesus. They knew God. The shepherds believed. They knew Jesus now. And they had seen Him. And they had seen the message come true. And they worshiped. But look at the reaction of the groups of people that heard about Jesus that day. They have people that heard the message from the shepherds. And it says that they were amazed. Verse 18 said, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. They had never heard anything like this before. It amazed them, the message of Jesus did. And it'll do that to somebody if you'll share it. If you'll share the message of Jesus, it'll amaze people. And then look at Mary in verse 19. She was treasuring up all these things in her heart, meditating on them. She'd been thinking about the goodness of God. She thought about the past year and how difficult it had been, but how God had been faithful and God had provided. And she's thinking about this very night, this very day, how everything over the past 9 or 10 months that she's dealt with has all come to fruition today. She didn't leave that place the same. She had met Jesus. And then we mentioned the shepherds. In verse 20, it said the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Shepherds weren't the same. They didn't leave that manger scene and go back to the fields the same as when they walked into that manger scene. They were different. God had done something in their life. They had met Jesus and they were changed. And when God does something like that, this whole thing and everything we've talked about this morning, all the prophecy that was fulfilled and all the messages that had been told to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the way it changed their life on this one single instance of history of Jesus being born. When God does something like that that defies human logic and human ability and human wisdom, He always gets more and more glory for it. God always gets more and more credit because it's not anything we can do. So we have to give credit to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. You think when Mary told her story that the angel had come and told everybody, you think a lot of them were like, Mary, you don't know what you're talking about. That's foolish. Or when Joseph told his buddies, hey, she's pregnant, but I'm going to stay with her. I think I need to. God told me I need to make her my wife, and so I'm going to marry her. I guarantee those guys were like, man, you're nuts. You're nuts, Joseph. You're foolish. But now they're shamed. And what God has chosen, God chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. A little baby's not real strong. But that weakness in that little baby in that manger put shame to the strong in the world that day. God has chosen what is insignificant or what seems insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, maybe the shepherds there, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. Why does he do all that? Why does he make all those things happen? Why does he use weak things to confound strong things? Why does he use what is foolish to make wisdom look foolish? So that no one may boast in his presence. So that nobody else gets credit. Because when Jesus does what he, when God does what he did with Jesus and the birth, what Jesus did, what he did on the cross for us, when all of that stuff happens, we can't give credit to anybody else but Jesus. In this birth story, we can't give anybody credit but God himself for all of this happening, for all the prophecy that was fulfilled, for the virgin birth, for him being born in the place where it said in Micah 500 or 600 years before he was ever born. Bethlehem. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be God behind it. Verse 31 says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You want to give credit to somebody this morning, you give it to Jesus. And here's the thing. You want the kind of peace that was offered here. You want the kind of peace that the angels told the shepherds about. It doesn't mean you remove yourself from everything in life. It doesn't mean you remove yourself from the world. It doesn't mean you go home and lock your door and turn the lights off. You know, it's a side note. We're going to talk about a different time of the year right now. You know why we do Halloween on Main Street? Because there's people out there that need Jesus. It's the only reason. Only reason I do it. You know why we fed a bunch of chili to a bunch of people this past year? Because there's people that need Jesus. You know why we don't shy away from being out in the world and getting in the middle of things? Because we know that Jesus gets the credit when people get saved or when people get closer to Jesus. Do you know that through the outreaches we've done, do you know that through a Christian magician, somebody was saved a few years ago? Do you know that kind of stuff happens? Do you know people have come into our church because we gave kids candy on Main Street? Do you know that kind of stuff happens? You want the kind of peace that only God can give? You don't distance yourself from other people. You don't lock yourself in your house and turn the lights off and stay away from them. You don't put up walls around your life so you don't have to deal with anybody else or anything that you think is less than you. No, true peace comes from trusting God with your life. That's where true peace comes from. You can't manufacture peace by yourself. You can't put walls around it or turn your lights off at your house and lock the door and say, oh, I'm going to live in peace today because I'm not going to be around anybody. No, true peace comes from your trusting God with your life. It's the shepherds listening to the angel's message. It's Mary and Joseph listening to the angel's message and trusting those angels, trusting the word of God that they heard. And it's not just trusting God with your life and trusting the message that you hear, but it's doing something about it. True peace comes from a right response to God's message in your life. The shepherds responded correctly because they went and found Jesus when they heard about him. You're hearing about Jesus this morning. Maybe it's the first time you've ever really focused on it. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard the name. You know Jesus was a guy that came and was born in a manger. You maybe even know he died on a cross. But you've never really listened to it today, till today. Guess what? The shepherds did the right thing because they went and found Jesus. Maybe you need to find Jesus this morning. Maybe that's the right response. Being in church isn't the total right response. It's a good response, but being in church is not the totally right response. You're here this morning. You're hearing about Jesus. You need to respond to him this morning. Find him. Go find Jesus this morning. If you've already found Jesus, you know what the right response is. The shepherds did it after they found Jesus. They went and told somebody about Jesus.
They went and told about what they had found. They told about the life-changing message they had encountered. Maybe you need to tell somebody about Jesus this morning. You're going to have a perfect time to do it, being around the family you'll be around the next few days, next few weeks, being around the coworkers you'll be around the next few weeks, with the parties you'll go to, with the things that you'll celebrate. Perfect time to tell people about what you found. And then maybe you need to be like Mary. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to be like Mary, who just responded with reflective and prayerful meditation on how God had worked out everything in her life. Maybe you are in a tizzy and you're just in a you throw a fit about everything and nothing's ever right. Maybe you just need to set back and go, you know what? Let me look at the things God has done in my life. And you start numbering and writing down those things, you'll go, man, I've been such a brat to God. I've complained about everything. I've been mad about everything. I just need to remember what God has done in my life. I just need to reflect and pray and meditate on what God has done in my life. That's what Mary did. She remembered how God had been faithful and how she knew that in the time to come, He would continue to be faithful. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe that's where you're at in life. But we get there because of the message that was told to those shepherds by those angels that first Christmas night or first Christmas day. The message that's told of Jesus is so much better than the angels that came, than the town they were in, than the fact that it was in a manger. All that stuff's cool and it makes for a good picture out in your front yard. But that message is so much greater. Nobody knows the message of Jesus that drives by your house and sees that manger scene in the front yard unless you tell them the message of Jesus. Now listen, it's a good conversation starter, but you got to start the conversation. So do you need to find Jesus today? You're here. You can find Him. He's here. You have a chance to find Him today. You need to give your life to Him. Turn your life over to Jesus today. Quit playing games. Trust Him to save you today. Trust Him to forgive you today. Do you need to do that? You need to find Him? Maybe you found Him, but maybe you need to tell somebody else about Him. You're not very good at that. Maybe you have in your mind right now somebody you need to have that conversation with. Maybe you go home this afternoon and you say, hey, I've just been curious. Justin talked about it this morning. Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's a really close friend you've just never talked about. Maybe they come to church with you. You just never talked about it before. Maybe you need to have that conversation. Maybe it's a family member. You just don't know for sure. You just want to have that conversation. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe you just need to have that conversation with them. But go tell somebody about Jesus today. Or maybe you just need to go, you know what, God? I've made this all about me. And I've complained and I've whined. And I've let everything else control my life except the peace that You want to give me. I know, Jesus, that You have worked in my life in the past. I can count and count and count the times You've done awesome things in my life. And I can count and count and count, before it even happens, the things You're going to do in my life from here on out. I know You are because You've done it in the past. And I know You're going to do it again for me. So Lord, calm me down. Help me to focus on You instead of on me. Maybe you need to tell Jesus that this morning. I don't know where you're at. I know we've all got decisions to make. My prayer is that people would move this morning in accordance to what God's putting on your heart. You need to come down and pray out something. You come down and pray it out. You need to come down and talk to me. Come down and talk to me. You want to know more about giving your life to Jesus? You come down and ask me. Boy, we'll find Jesus this morning. Won't be no trouble at all to find Him. What do you need to do? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for today. Thank You for the message that the angels shared so boldly and so clearly on that first Christmas. Lord, we thank You for the shepherds who were so faithful to not only listen, but to respond, to come find You, Jesus. And when they found You, to in response, tell people about what they had found in You. Thank You, Jesus, for that. Thank You for that testimony that we see through those shepherds, from the message that was shared to them about You from the angels. Lord, without angels involved in this Christmas story, I don't know where we would be. I don't know who would have heard. I don't know who would have believed. But Jesus, Your word was so clear through all these angels. Through every part of the story so far, Jesus, You've spoken through these angels. We thank you for your messengers. But Jesus, here on earth, we're your messengers. You're the ones, we're the ones you want to use to share your good news with the world around us. Lord, I pray if somebody in here today has never found you, they've heard about you, they just never got on their horse or walked or wherever they're going, Lord, to come find you. But Jesus, we ought to find you this morning if we've heard about you. You'll change the life of somebody that comes and finds you. And Lord, maybe somebody here today has found you, but they've never really responded to tell somebody about you. Their life's been changed, but they've never let anybody else's life been changed. So Lord, would you change lives this morning? Lord, maybe there's those of us that just need to respond with prayerful meditation and reflection, just like Mary did, remembering all the ways that you've been faithful and knowing all the ways in the future that you're going to be faithful again. Even in the tough times, Lord, you're in control. Lord, be with us. Move in our hearts this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen.